Looking back over previous chapters of the Revelation, we've seen the record of the opening of the seven seals and what took place after each one. We saw that after the opening of the seventh seal, there followed not one single set of circumstances, but the start of another set of sevens. Not seven seals, but seven angels sounding their trumpets. After each angel sounded, trouble came on the earth in different ways, rather like the plagues of Egypt, and included the death of men. That judgment was kept back at first in both cases, because God was trying to show man his need of repentance. But after continued hardness and refusal, that severe blow had to fall. When we came to the fifth angel, we found the statement, "One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter." The second woe comes in chapter 11, and the third in chapter 12, but we'll see those later. There's another point to notice first. When we're looking at chapter 10, we read in verse 7, that's Revelation chapter 10, Revelation 10, verse 7. "But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound." Now that does not mean that he had then sounded. What follows are brief facts and instructions to John, which are expanded in chapter 11. Will you just look at verse 15 of chapter 11 for a moment? Verse 15 of chapter 11. "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven." That's the actual point at which the angel sounded. So now we must look at this chapter in more detail. The beginning of chapter 11 really continues straight on from chapter 10. You may remember that chapter 10 finished with John being told to take a little book, which was open, from the hand of an angel, and on doing so he was told to eat the little book. Verse 10 of chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 10. "And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey, and as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, Thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod. And the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein." As we said last time, the time of Israel's blessing and restoration will not be a time of sweetness all round, because Israel's enemies will have to be dealt with, and it will be a bitter time for them. You can see, though, how chapter 11 continues straight on from chapter 10. And in that first verse, John was told to measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. As far as the worshippers are concerned, it would be better to read it "and record them," or "take account of them that worship therein." Sorry. We've already read about the sealing of the 144,000 out of the tribes of Israel, and here again we find a record being made of certain people, those that worship, not just anywhere, but in the temple. These then are the people of Israel. The part to be measured, verse 1, is the temple of God and the altar, the inner part, the most important part. The court outside is excluded, verse 2. "But the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not." Now follows the reason. "For it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. This treading underfoot by the Gentiles of the holy city for 42 months is something we must stop and think about for a few moments. Thinking back to our studies in the Old Testament, we saw how Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had taken captive the Israelites, and among them was the prophet Daniel. That capturing by Nebuchadnezzar was the start of the treading down of Jerusalem by the Gentiles. In his prophecy, Daniel wrote about various periods of time and events which will take place during them. He told us about that terrible time when the beast and the Antichrist will be doing their dreadful work. We saw how the Antichrist will be a Jew who turns against his own people and against God. He'll make a covenant with the Jews for 7 years, but will break it halfway through, that is, after 3.5 years. Then the beast will rise up, and for that last 3.5 years, blasphemy will be at its worst, and the Lord's people will suffer terribly. The abomination of desolation will be set up in the temple, idol worship, and evil will reach its maximum. For 3.5 years, those terrible things will take place. 3.5 years. How many months is that? 3 times 12 is 36, and half a year, or 6 months, equals 42 months. Verse 2 of our chapter, Revelation 11, verse 2, said that the court of the temple would be trodden underfoot by the Gentiles for 42 months. So these verses are referring to that same period of time. The whole of Gentile dominion, beginning with Nebuchadnezzar, has of course lasted considerably longer than 42 months. But Revelation 11 is telling us about that last 42 months in particular. Verse 3 tells us that the Lord will give power unto my 2 witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. First of all, how long is 1,260 days? 60, as you know, is 3 times 20, that's 60. So it's 1,260 days. If you'll have to get a pencil and paper later and work it out, you'll find it's 3.5 years. The same time again, spoken of in days instead of months or years. We're not told who the 2 witnesses are. Some people have suggested such people as Elijah. But as we're not told, it's better to leave it. The Lord knows who they will be. And as far as we're concerned, it's better to consider what they will be and what they will do. We're told in verse 3 that they will be given power and they shall prophesy. Verse 4 says, these are the 2 olive trees and the 2 candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. I think we've said before that the olive tree specially typifies Israel. Israel is often likened to an olive tree, and these 2 witnesses are called the 2 olive trees. So they'll have strong associations with Israel. They're also called the 2 candlesticks, or lamp holders. Sorry. And from them will shine out the light of the Lord and his truth in the midst of the great darkness of evil, which will be all around. These 2 witnesses will be given special powers. Verse 3 says, I will give power unto my 2 witnesses. And verse 5 tells us more about that power. Verse 5, and if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. Does that remind you of the Old Testament again? Plagues are mentioned again here. Although they will have such wonderful powers. There is a time limit set, 1,260 days, and then their testimony will end. Verse 7 onwards describes how this takes place. Verse 7. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them. We've mentioned the beast before, that one who will work with Satan and the Antichrist during that period of 3.5 years we've talked about already. That terrible being, the beast, will overcome the two witnesses and kill them, but not until God allows it. It's only when the right time comes that they will be able to kill the two witnesses. Verse 8. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Did you notice what city is referred to? It's called the Great City. To the Jewish mind, that must be Jerusalem. And that is confirmed by the statement at the end of the verse, where also our Lord was crucified. Yes, it's Jerusalem. But what a terrible description it gets in the middle of the verse, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt. There'll be nothing attractive in Jerusalem at that time. The bodies of the two witnesses shall lie in the streets. And verse 9 says, And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and an half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them, and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. There'll be a great rejoicing over the deaths of these two witnesses, but no suggestion of repentance. The reference to our Lord's crucifixion at the end of verse 8 is not without reason. He too was a witness, given special powers, who was killed at Jerusalem, but not until his hour was come. They could not kill him until they were permitted to do so. His murderers showed no repentance. He saw resurrection, and was then taken up into heaven in a cloud. Do we read the same of these two witnesses? Let us see. Verse 11. And after 3 days and an half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, Come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. Verse 13 tells us, And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell. And in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted, and gave glory to the God of heaven. Whether the remnant's attitude shows a true and lasting repentance and belief in God is somewhat doubtful. Many people call disasters acts of God, but feel no change of heart towards him in spite of that. There seems little evidence of true belief here. Verse 14 takes us back in thought to previous chapters, where these woes are prophesied, and where we read of the first woe. We're now told, the second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. Reading on, it doesn't sound at first much like a woe, but shall we see? Verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign for ever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshipped God, saying, We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldst give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings, and voices, and thunderings, and an earthquake, and great hail. This is obviously telling us about the great coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ to reign on this earth. But not all of what is recorded in these verses will take place at once. Some of it we shall read more about at the end of the Revelation. An important point to remember is one which we've mentioned before, and that is that the great time of restoration will not be a time of rejoicing for all. Enemies will have to be dealt with. Verse 18 says, near the beginning, Thy wrath is come, and finishes with a reference to the destroying of them which destroy or corrupt the earth. In addition, of course, the great enemy, Satan, will have to be dealt with. Now, Satan will not be dealt with without a struggle. So chapter 12 will tell us something of the fight that will take place. In actual fact, chapter 12 goes back in time to chapter 11 and gives us further details. We find it begins with a woman, chapter 12, verse 1. And there appeared a great wonder or sign in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars, and she being with child, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. When we read on to chapter 17, we shall read of another woman. In fact, we've already read part of that chapter when thinking about Babylon. When we took that subject, we contrasted Babylon with Jerusalem, calling the two tapes a tale of two cities. Just as those two cities stand in great contrast, Jerusalem is to be the holy city, and Babylon the centre of the greatest evil, so these two women are also a great contrast. As we've seen already, the one who depicts Babylon is called the Great Whore, a very evil woman. This other woman, in chapter 12, represents Jerusalem. Verse 3 tells us of another wonder or sign. Verse 3. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Well, now we must consider who is the great red dragon, and later verses will tell us quite clearly. Verse 9, And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So the great red dragon is Satan. But let us go back to verse 4, because there we saw that Satan, the dragon, was waiting to devour the woman's child as soon as it was born. We must see what actually happened. We've said before that God has certain plans, but Satan is always doing his utmost to ruin those plans. He doesn't care to what lengths he goes. He'll try to kill a newborn baby if he knows that that baby is to be part of God's plan and will help in carrying them out when he grows up. When Moses was born, God had a great plan for him. So Satan sought his destruction and made Pharaoh decide to kill all the Hebrew sons as soon as they were born. There are many other examples, but just to mention the greatest baby of all, when the Lord Jesus Christ was born, Herod sought the young child's life and had many babies killed in an endeavor to get him. Satan was behind that too. But did he succeed? No. He could not succeed because God overrules. And although Satan is very powerful, God is more powerful. So now, turning back to our chapter, Revelation 12, we find that Satan is ready to devour the child as soon as it's born. But verse 5 says, "And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Taking the last statement first, did you notice how long she is to be cared for in the wilderness? 1,260 days. 1,260 again. 42 months, or 3.5 years. We said a few moments ago that this chapter covers the same time period as chapter 11, but gives further details. Before we read any further, we must remember that we were told at the beginning of the chapter that this was a great wonder or sign. So what does it mean? We've already said that the woman represents Jerusalem. Her son is not just one person or place, but a company of believers. Will you look at verse 5 again? It says, "And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron." Now, in the first place, that statement was made prophetically of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in chapter 2 of the Revelation, we found those words said of the overcomers. Keeping your finger in chapter 12, will you turn back to chapter 2? In the message to the church at Thyatira, we read chapter 2, verse 36. Chapter 2, verse 26. Chapter 2, verse 26. "And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father." So those words are said of a company of believers, the overcomers. Turning back to Revelation 12, we see that these people will be caught up unto God and to his throne. And then the woman will flee into the wilderness to be cared for the 1,260 days. So before that dreadful 3.5 years commences, some of the believers will be taken right out of this world to be with God. They will have overcome the trouble and temptations leading up to the tribulation, the last 3.5 years, and so will be taken right away from the earth before that dreadful time actually starts. Not all believers will be taken from the earth at that time. There will be some who will have to endure the tribulation. But we must now think about verse 7. Revelation 12, verse 7. Revelation 12, verse 7. "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." The beginning of verse 10 may sound strange, following straight on after verse 9. Verse 10 begins, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ." Again, you have to remember that there are two sides to this. The time of rejoicing for some is also the time when enemies must be dealt with. Verse 10 tells us another name for Satan, the end of verse 10. "For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." The time of rejoicing at the end of the fight came because the accuser had been cast out into the earth. Verse 11 again speaks of the overcomers. Verse 11, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them." Yes, there will be rejoicing in heaven over Satan being cast down, but he will be cast out into the earth. So, verse 12 continues, "Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time." This is the third woe, and the worst of the lot, for those on the earth. Satan, knowing that he hath but a short time, will just do his worst. Verse 13 onwards takes us back again to the woman. So we'll read from there to the end of the chapter. Verse 13. "And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent." We've come across that expression before, a time, times, and half a time. And as you know, it means 3.5 years, or 42 months, or 1,260 days. Verse 15. "And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God, and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." Just before we close, I suppose most of you have said at some time, perhaps many times, what is usually called the Lord's Prayer. In it you said, "Give us this day our daily bread." Have you ever thought about it? How seriously do we need to pray that? Does it seem strange to you to pray that when you're probably never short of food? If that prayer had been translated better, it would read, "Give us this day the bread that cometh down upon us." In other words, God-given bread. Do you remember when the Israelites left Egypt with Moses? They were in the wilderness. They were short of food, and God gave them manna, just enough for each day. In our chapter in the Revelation, we saw that the woman was in the wilderness, and there she will be fed. The believers in those days will pray as no one else has ever prayed it before, "Give us this day the bread that cometh down upon us." Another part of that prayer that will be specially applicable at that time will be, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from not evil, but the evil." Satan and the great evil associated with the dreadful times, which we read about in the Revelation. Now, in some ways, this is not a good place to stop, as chapter 13 follows straight on, and it would be better not to make the break. But we must stop as our time has run out. But don't let these things worry you. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and God is stronger than Satan, as this chapter shows us. So, until next time, may God bless and keep you. Amen.